Father, thank you so much for your gracious mercy towards us. We are so undeserving, but we praise you that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We praise you that you planned from all along to send him to redeem us from our sins. Father, we thank you so much for your son, Jesus. And Father, I pray as we look into your word, you prepare our hearts, if they're not prepared already, that we would be ready to receive your word, that we would desire to be taught and corrected and reproved and trained in righteousness, that we would be your people adequate, equipped for every good work. Father, I pray that your word would go out today and that it would accomplish as you desire for your glory. We pray this now in your son's name. Amen. Now, unfortunately, we're all probably familiar with the reality of death. As you get older, you begin to experience the reality of that as maybe family members pass away, friends pass away, whatever it might be. But death is a reality for us. We live in the context of physical death. And for each and every one of us, it's imminent, if the Lord doesn't come, that we are going to die. The death rate, as I've shared before, is one per person. Now, with this in mind, we understand physical death, which is separation of the spirit from the body. The body goes in the grave. The spirit, if a believer, goes to be with the Lord. If not, goes to Hades. We understand physical death. And we take great care in avoiding it every day. Yet there are many of us who do not realize there is spiritual death also. And today we're going to look at that. We're going to look at how we can escape the grips of spiritual death. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3? And we're going to be looking at verses 7 to 15. And again, we have been going through the book of Genesis, and we have come to the portion in which God reveals what happened to mankind. We see the history of man, this portion concerning mankind. In chapter 1, we had the reality of an overview of God's creation, a panoramic view of God creating the heavens and the earth with man in the center, fully providing for man, but yet within that. We came to chapter 2, in which we see the Lord God now giving the history of mankind. And it's in this portion we saw in chapter 2 that things were good. That God infused life into Adam, that he made him a living being. He gave him brought it through the breath of life. And he brought forth for Adam a suitable helper. And we saw that there was one union. There was a divine union, the first marriage between Adam and Eve. And then we came to chapter 3, which we're going to look at today, where things changed drastically. Now, at the end of chapter 2, we have the phrase that they were naked and unashamed, speaking of Adam and his wife. Things were very good. There was no sin and thus no shame. But at this point, mankind, the history of mankind takes a horrible turn in which we have the fall of man. And we saw the temptation of Eve last week and the fall of man through Adam's disobedience and Eve's, along with Eve being deceived. We can relate to chapter 3, unfortunately, to Genesis very well. And unfortunately, we can identify with this scene very closely of sin, temptation, and as we will see today, death. So with that in mind, how can we escape the grips of death or spiritual death? Turn with me again to Genesis chapter 3. And I want to go back to verse 1 and read up through our passage so we have the full context of what we've seen. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit, and she ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And then we come to our passage today. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Today I believe we're going to see how to escape the grips of spiritual death. And we're going to see that we first of all must recognize what it looks like in our own lives. And we must then understand that cause of why and accept that truth and then accept God's solution, as we will see. So how can we escape the grips of spiritual death? First of all, we need to recognize the smell of death, and we need to confess or admit to it. Now, I don't intend to reteach verses 1 through 6 right now, but I need to review them as it moves into the passage that we're going to be looking at today. And if you'll remember last week, as we went through it in depth, we saw that, first of all, that Eve was deceitfully tempted by Satan to doubt the authority of God's word and his goodness, and thus to trust in her own judgment rather than to trust in God and his word. Again, verse 1 of chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden.'" Now we saw in Revelation 12:9 and later on in Revelation that the serpent is this great dragon. He is the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan. This is Satan coming in the form of a serpent. And here we see Satan in the garden. And we saw last week in depth that Satan was created by God, perfect and blameless, beautiful, the anointed cherub who covers. And we saw from Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 that he fell, that from his beauty and his pride he lifted himself up, and he fell, and he profaned or polluted his sanctuaries, and God cast him down. We know he is our adversary, those who are believers. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is the devil, diabolos. He is the one who divides. He is the tempter. So Satan, being the most beautiful, powerful cherub or angel, having fallen, we now see in Scripture, continually comes against the people of God. But yet, he is doomed, because his doom was made sure, as we saw at the cross. Jesus Christ defeated him, as we'll see today, at the cross. So here in Genesis 1, we have the serpent, who is the devil, Satan, introduced. And he is introduced as more crafty than any other beast of the field which God had made. He is separated from them. He's more crafty than any of those. And notice his craftiness. And again, he deceitfully exaggerates the prohibition of God, demeaning that prohibition, and thus giving Eve an opportunity to trust her own judgment. Genesis 3:1, the serpent said to the woman, verse 1a, he said to the woman, "Indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." Satan is tempting Eve, as we saw, to doubt God and ultimately trust in her own judgment rather than in God and his word. And Eve apparently begins to fall for that, as we saw. She responds to Satan's deceit with a refocusing and a lessening of what God had said. Verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And I think Moses, who wrote this book, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is showing us that Eve is beginning to fall for Satan's deception. She is beginning to be deceived, and you say, how so? Well, first of all, she does not quote what God has said rightly. She leaves out the term all and freely. She says, from the fruit of the trees, the garden we may eat. God said you can eat of all of them, except for one, freely, freely. Eve doesn't say that. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it. Or touch it. It appears that she has an increased focus on the provision, on the prohibition of God. And then we have the zinger. You shall not eat of the tree or touch it, lest you die. Lest you die? God said you would surely die. And Eve is now saying, lest you die. She has left out the emphasis, dying you should die, or you shall surely die. God has given Adam, and thus Eve, one command with one consequence. And Eve is now prepared and ready through Satan's deception to believe the outright lie. Verse 4, and the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. Now Satan quotes God correctly. He says, you shall surely die, not... He outright denies the truth of God. And he is calling God a liar. He's saying, you won't die. There are no consequences for sin. Eve, you're not going to die. Nothing bad's going to happen to you. It's the same temptation we have on a daily basis, that we can disobey what God says in his word and get away with it. It's not true. Satan outright contradicts the absolute certainty of God's judgment. The lie that you can disobey God and get away with it. And that's not true on a temporal level or on an eternal level. And then he justifies it, pushing her towards her own desires. Verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you shall be like God, knowing good and evil. You won't die. Nothing will happen. Sin is fun. God is holding back on you. He knows you could be just like him. Satan always uses this technique, as we saw. No consequences from sin. These requirements just hold you back from enjoyment and pleasure in life. But what do the scriptures say? The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And how twisted, yet somewhat true, what Satan promised them. They would know evil. They would know evil, but not like God. They would know evil on the basis of being evil themselves. Folks, we should not trust in our own judgment. The Lord God says, trust in him. We are to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and not lean on our own understanding, but all our ways. Acknowledge him and he will make our path straight. We need to remember the consequences from the word of God when we are tempted. We need to not fall into the deception that we have the ability to understand what's going on so we make our own decisions. Rather, we need to hear God's word, trust in him, and obey him by his power and strength. So at this point, the choice is made. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight for the eyes and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And as I shared last week, they didn't call upon the Lord, didn't call upon God to come help them. She took and ate. And then she gives to Adam, and he consequently rebels against God's word and eats. She took from its fruit and ate, and we have her giving it to Adam, and he eats also. And we have the fall of mankind. And God said, when you eat from that tree, you will surely die. You will surely die. And let me ask you this as we look at this. What is death? What is death? He says back in Genesis 2:16, let's look at this. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from the tree of the garden you may eat freely. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. You shall surely die. Well, let me ask you this. What is death? What is death? Death is an awful but simple concept. It's separation. As I shared before, physical death is separation of the body from the spirit. Psalm 146, verse 4. Spiritual death is separation from God because of sin. The wages of sin is death. And eternal death, the second death, is separation from God in punishment forever. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. Death is an awful thing. It is the lack of life. No God, through Christ, no life. And we have the Lord God commanding them, when the day they ate from it, they would surely die. And I want to ask you right away, what happened to them when they ate? Did they fall over physically and die? Obviously they didn't. So death has to be something more than just what we see as physical death. Yes, Adam and Eve would experience, as we see, they would experience physical death, but initially, right away, they experienced spiritual death. And that leads us to our passage today, in which I believe we're going to see three symptoms of spiritual death. What then is the first symptom? Instead of confession, there is cover-up driven by shame. Look at verse 7. Then the eyes of the Lord, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And it's important for us to realize that verse 7 begins with this consecutive of letter in Hebrew, a vav consecutive. It's speaking of consecutive action. The end of verse 6, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then, right away, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Right away, they ate, they disobeyed God, and the eyes of both of them were opened. What does this mean? What does this mean, the eyes of both of them were opened? Well, Satan had deceptively said that they would know good and evil, wouldn't they? And if you look down in Genesis 3:22, God says, now they have become like us, knowing good and evil. Their eyes have been opened, obviously, to evil, but from the standpoint of sin and disobedience, rather than from God's good and just righteous standpoint. And as we look at this, we see in real time their eyes were opened. And what is the result of their eyes being opened? Middle of 7. And they knew that they were naked. And they knew that they were naked. Do you remember what God shared back in chapter 2, verse 25? And the man and his wife were both naked and unashamed. They're both naked and unashamed. And if you look at verse 25 and verse 7, apparently now it says they knew that they were naked. They understood that they were naked. And the implication is that they were ashamed. The implication is they were ashamed. And you say, what a shame. Well, we've all experienced. It is the painful feeling that arises from a consciousness of doing what is dishonorable or improper. It's that painful feeling that arises. They were ashamed. Chapter 2, verse 25. Is it getting hot in here? Oh, okay. It was cold, now it's really hot. So, I think there's heat that rises with shame, too. I'm kidding you. All right. The Hebrew word translated ashamed back in chapter 2, verse 25 is bosh, and it means basically falling into disgrace through failure. And it's not simply embarrassment, but it's the idea of being put to shame. And if you're honest with yourself, if you're really, really willing to acknowledge the reality of who you are, we've all been ashamed. We've all have done things to cause us to be ashamed. We've all done things to cause us to be ashamed. From Scripture, we see that sin is always associated with shame. Turn with me to Jeremiah 3:25. Jeremiah 3:25. Let us lie down in our shame and let our humiliation cover us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers. Since our youth, even to this day, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. And turn up to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verse 8. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Open shame belongs to us, because they had sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. The reality is sin is always associated with shame. And the tragic thing about this is Adam and Eve had a lack of self-awareness. They were not aware. They were naked and unashamed. And now they have a complete focus, as we will see, on self. Verse 7, they knew that they were naked. And I believe that implies back from chapter 2, verse 25, that they were ashamed. They are now painfully aware of their intimate, sinful parts of self. Now, as we continue, we see that this shame, this shame brings forth their behavioral response, which is to cover up with their self-effort. Again, verse 7, Genesis chapter 3. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Right away. The eyes of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. And what do? Right away, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And this, too, is a part of the smell of death, to cover up. It's a symptom of spiritual death. And there's an interesting statement if you look to verse 21 of chapter 3. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Well, why would the Lord do this? Obviously, their garments were inadequate. They had sewed fig leaves together right away because of their shame and their sin. Their eyes were open. They knew they were naked. Now, folks, the human race has been covering up their shame and sin since the fall. That's what Adam and Eve did with their own self-effort. And often it is disguised in the form of religion. Often. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. Verse 13, the Lord God is speaking of the evils of his people. They're about to go into temporary judgment and discipline. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. That's the first evil. To hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. The first evil was they forsook the Lord, and the second evil was they tried to compensate. They tried to cover up. How are you covering up your nakedness and shame? Maybe it's going to church. Maybe it's being a good quote-unquote Christian, or living by the golden rule, or community service, or whatever activity it might be. Maybe it's drugs or alcohol or music or whatever it might be. Work or activities. What are you doing to cover up your shame? What is it? If it's anything from yourself, it is a broken cistern. All of our self-effort is doomed to failure. It's doomed to failure. Some of you are experiencing shame right now for the wicked thoughts and actions that you know you've done and you've been involved in. You know your wickedness. You are ashamed. You're not going to openly tell anybody those thoughts or actions because you're ashamed. Society wants to remove that shame by declaring evil is good. But you are still in your shame. You need a Savior. You need one who will deliver you and cleanse your heart. Cleanse your conscience. And as we'll see, only Jesus Christ can take away sin and its resulting shame. Only Jesus can do that. So then, first of all, I think the first symptom of being in the context of spiritual death is being ashamed. And then there is a cover-up from that. But notice, secondly, we'll see there is, instead of confession of sin, there is fearful flight from God. Verse 8, back in Genesis chapter 3. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Here we have another painful emotion arising from sin. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. This is a sure sign of sin, and notice what they do. And the man and the wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. This is a sure sign of spiritual death, not wanting to be in fellowship with God, a good God. And we're going to see, obviously, they are feeling guilty. They have that inward condemnation. And Adam didn't need to be taught this. He didn't need to be taught at all, either did Eve. Notice the response, a sad flight from God. Middle of verse 8. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. He's saying boom, boom, boom right away. And they heard the sound. And the man and themselves hid themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, the great I Am, his covenant name. That implies a relationship. They heard the sound. And this term, cool of the day, is an interesting term because it's the word in Hebrew, ruach, which speaks of spirit, breath, or wind. And you could literally translate this portion in the wind or the breeze of the day. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the breeze of the day. And thus has led some to speculate, and I believe it's quite possible that maybe it was windy and even stormy in the garden on that day after they had sinned. And if this is correct, this is not a picture of the Lord God taking an afternoon stroll in the garden. It is a picture of God coming when things are not good. Either way, things are not good, whether that's the case or not. Because Adam and Eve had sinned and the race has fallen. So what was the Lord God response? He came to them. And what was their response? They hid themselves. They hid themselves literally from the face of the Lord God. And they hid themselves among the trees of the garden. They actually thought they could hide from the presence of the Lord God. And it would almost be funny if it wasn't so tragic. And we've seen this with our children. Children who will hide from us when they have done wicked, thinking that we don't see them or we don't know where they are. Adam and Eve are already misinterpreting and seeing things wrongly because of their sin. And you know what? Self-separation, hiding from God, is always an evidence of a guilty, sinful, self-centered conscience. The writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 18:1, "He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom." I'll tell you right now, if you don't want to be around God, His Word, and His people, you are experiencing the symptoms of spiritual death. If you don't want to be around God, His Word, and His people, something is wrong in you. And I guarantee 99% of the time, when someone stops coming to Bible studies in church or whatever it might be, there's sin involved. It's a symptom of spiritual death. And it's interesting, Bob and I see this all the time. People will say, "Well, I'm doing this, I'm doing that," and the excuses are good for a while. It seems they're valid. But then the truth comes out eventually that they've separated themselves because of their sin. When you're in sin, you don't want to be around God, His Word, and His people. When you're following the Lord, that's all the only place you want to be. So here we see, the wages of sin is death. And have you ever noticed when you have sinned, whether a believer, unbelievers do this all the time, or covering up through religiousness or whatever it might be, but when we sin, that there's a subtle run from the living God, from His presence, and we have Adam and Eve here hiding from the presence of the Lord, a good God who had provided everything for them, everything, abundantly. they're hiding from him. The reality is the wages of sin is death. Man in his sinful state is in the state of death and runs and hides from God, does not run to God. You see, there are none that seek after God. No one seeks after God of their own initiative because everyone has fallen. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So notice, with this guilt and separation, we see an underlying fear of God. Back in Genesis 3, verse 9, "Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.'" God calls out to Adam with the question, "Where are you? Where are you?" And I think we need to make some important observations here at this point. The Lord God did not call out to the woman, but to the man. Adam was spiritually responsible. Folks, we are not in our fallen state because of Eve. We are in our fallen state because of Adam. Turn just really quickly to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Timothy 2, verse 12. The Apostle Paul says, "But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet." It's in the context of the body. "Why? For it was Adam who was created first, then Eve." Verse 14. "And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgressions." And turn back a little bit to Romans chapter 5. We're getting to this in our Wednesday study. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. You see, the fall of man came about because of Adam's rebellion and disobedience. Eve transgressed and fell, yes, but her transgression did not bring about the fall of mankind. Adam's did. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." And you'll read on a little farther. It speaks of Adam, the one man. But ultimately, God in his plan, through one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, would bring redemption, as we will see, through his grace. So back in Genesis chapter 3, God calls out to the man, "Where are you?" Now, was God looking for Adam because he couldn't find him? Certainly not. Psalm 139, verse 7, David writes, "Where can I go from thy spirit?" Or, "Where can I hide from thy presence?" The Lord God knew where Adam was. They heard the sound and hid. They hid out of fear. Verse 9, "Then the Lord God called to the man in the garden and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.'" The Lord knows where Adam is, so he asked the question. And he is graciously prompting Adam to analyze his state. "Where are you, Adam? Where are you?" And notice his answer. "I heard the sound of thee." And now this term "sound" translated here could literally be translated "voice." "I heard the voice of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked." Gives us a different picture. Possibly the Lord was calling out to him. "Where are you, Adam? Where are you? I heard the sound of thee, or the voice of thee in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." What a tragic picture of the consequences of sin. Men hiding from, or a man here, but men in general, hiding from a gracious, loving God. And for Adam and Eve, who had provided everything for them, living in fear as a result of sin, bringing separation between man and God. How about you? Have you been hiding in your heart from the living God? Are you self-deceived to believe that you can live a life apart from him, hiding from him? What are the evidences that you're hiding from God? That in the heart you don't want to listen to his word. You may be here, but in the heart you don't want to. You don't want to be around those who speak for him in a righteous, godly way. You don't want to be around the body of Christ, the pillar and support of the truth. And folks, there are many excellent hiding places in churches these days. where deceived believers and the unsaved can hide from the living God and pretend they are worshiping Him, never being convicted by sin, never being admonished by His people, but getting a spiritual pep talk every week which reinforces their hiding from God. Hiding from God is evidenced by hiding for us from His Word and Him and those who would bring His Word. And God says to you today, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? Are you hiding from the Lord? Where are you? So then, what are the smells of death? How can we recognize we are living in the context of spiritual death caused by sin? Obviously, there is shame and its response, self-effort to get rid of that shame. Obviously, there is guilt with its response, fear and flight from God. And then lastly, instead of confession of sin, as we've seen all along, there is more cover-up sin and blame. Verse 11, and He said, this is the Lord speaking, the Lord God, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Here the Lord God flatly addresses the main issue, which is disobedience. God is gracious to do that with Adam. God is gracious to do that with us through His Word, but yet we often aren't willing to do that in love with others. He says, who told you you were naked? What's the answer? Nobody, right? Did anyone tell Adam he was naked? No one did. Something has changed. Who told you were naked? And then the Lord flat out says, have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? What was the Lord wanting to do with these questions? Plain and simple, merely wanting Adam to confess and admit his sin. Did you break my command? The answer should have been, yes, I did. But how did he respond? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Nope, the question is about Adam. Adam, have you eaten from the tree? And his answer says, the woman. In his sinful response, he passes the buck. It was the woman you gave me. It's her fault. Ultimately, God, it's your fault. You gave her to me. It's your fault. That's why I ate. And this is another huge symptom of spiritual death, that one is living in the context of spiritual death, and that's when we blame others and ultimately God for our sin. And folks, the list can go on and on and on for this. We say, if I wasn't sick, I wouldn't be grumpy or angry. If I had a better job, I wouldn't act this way. Or if I had different parents, I wouldn't be this way. Or if I had whatever it might be, if my kids would obey me more, I wouldn't be so angry. The list goes on and on and on and on. And when you find yourself giving any type of excuse for your sin, you are in the context of spiritual death. And you are ultimately removing the blame from yourself and ultimately blaming God. The Lord God asked him if he disobeyed. And the answer should have been, yes, I did. But that's not his answer, which is an evidence that he is walking in spiritual death. And I want to ask you, who do you blame for your sin? Well, I'm anxious because of this or that. I'm angry because of the way they treated me. Who do you blame for your sin? Are you willing to just admit it? Where are you today? Where are you? When you blame others for your sin, this is a surefire evidence, you are walking in the context of spiritual death. Now, for those who don't know Christ, that's the context in which you live. But we believers can yield to those things. We can sin, and it is an evidence of sin and death when we are blaming others. Well, they don't treat me very well at church. That's why I don't go. Well, they don't play the things I like. That's why. Rather than I need to be in the body of Christ, serving the Lord, doing what is right. Who is responsible for our sin? Let's take a look at James chapter 1. And as you're turning there again, when you find yourself blaming anyone else, it's an evidence that you are in sin. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust or desires. That's what it is. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And he goes on to point out, this isn't from God. God gives is the one who gives good gifts, ultimately salvation in Christ. Are you blaming others for your sin? It's an evidence that you are walking in the midst of death, and it's one of the biggest ones. So we've seen Adam's response. What about the woman? Verse 13, back in chapter 3 of Genesis. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? What have you done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. The woman basically is saying, the devil made me do it. The serpent deceived me and I ate. It's true, but that's not the question that God asked her. What have you done? Her answer should have been, I ate of the tree that you commanded us not to. But she says the serpent deceived her. And yes, the serpent did deceive her. And because of that deception, God does not hold the woman responsible for the fall of mankind. 1 Timothy 2, verse 14, Romans 5. But through her transgression, she became a sinner. And through Adam's transgression, he became a sinner, yet he caused the fall of mankind. And folks, the reign of death produced by one's own sin always points the finger in the wrong direction. The Lord God just wanted Adam to confess, and that's what he wants you to do. Confess your sin. Don't pass the blame. Acknowledge it. Because when you pass the blame, you're not acknowledging your sin. And to receive forgiveness of sins, you need to acknowledge your sins. You need to acknowledge it. Confess it. Turn from it to the Lord God. Adam should have said, oh Lord God, I disobeyed your command. I sinned. Eve should have said, oh Lord God, I disobeyed your command. I sinned. I sinned against you. So the first step being delivered from spiritual death is confession of sin. Confess your sin. Go to the living God. Acknowledge your sinfulness humbly and righteously. Acknowledge it as he says it is, with no blame on anyone else. Acknowledge it. So where are you today? Is your life characterized by the smell of death? You know, if you talk to police officers, first responders, and they go to a scene where there is a dead body that has been there, they can smell the death. There is the smell of death, physical death. It's a distinct smell. And for spiritual death, there is a distinct smell. And we're seeing it in Adam and Eve's life. There was shame. They were naked and now ashamed in contrast. And they used self-effort to cover it up. They were guilty. And they feared God and ran from him. And instead of confession, there was more blame. Blame on God and pointing the finger at him rather than acknowledging it themselves. Where are you today? Where are you? Is your life characterized by that smell of spiritual death? So with that in mind, we need to understand what the root cause of that is. And I've talked about it already, but just briefly, look at verse 11. It's disobedience to God's word. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Verse 11, have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? God, out of his mercy and grace, had given them the provision of all the trees to freely eat from, and he gave them one negative provision with a consequence, and they disobeyed it. Through one man, sin entered into the world. Paul affirms this universal truth that the wages of sin is death. Romans 6, 23. And it's disobedience to God's revealed word. But what's amazing in this passage is God is leading up to show us his grace. That God is a wonderful God who would not leave mankind in his sinful state. that even after the beginning of this first sin and the fall of mankind, the Lord God was coming to them. He was seeking them out. And we see right away as he gives Satan's condemnation that he has the provision of forgiveness of sins in the person of his Son relayed right away in Genesis chapter 3. And we need to accept that truth and trust in Christ. Verse 14, and the Lord God said to the serpent, he said to the man, to the woman, to the serpent. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and the dust and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. First of all, we see Satan's doom symbolically proclaimed. He's going to eat dust. Cursed are you. Cursed are you. We have Satan, obviously. Remember Revelation 12? And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan. That's who this is. Cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust all you shall eat all the days of your life. We need to recognize at this point the Lord is addressing Satan. He addressed the man, he addressed the woman, now he's addressing Satan. Cursed are you, the Lord said to the serpent. He is cursed. He is the opposite of blessed. Everything he would do is futile. Every scheme, every temptation, every plot, futile. And it's important to realize God does not curse the man or the woman, but he curses Satan, and later on he will curse the ground in which Adam will toil until his death. Everything Satan would do would be cursed. And notice the term in the end of verse 14, and dust all you should eat the days of your life. Let me read that exactly. The end of verse 14, chapter 3. He says, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And dust shall you eat. Dust was always symbolic in Hebrew of defeat, humiliation, and death. Satan would be humiliated, defeated. And we know his ultimate defeat is sure. We saw that last week. Romans 6:20, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Revelation 20, verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. His doom is sure. And as we will see, his undoing comes through the person of Jesus Christ and having died for our sins. Look at the cross prophesied. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Again, the Lord is addressing Satan, and it's important to realize this first proclamation of the gospel, the proto-evangelion, this first proclamation is to Satan himself. It's important to see that. But it is not for the sake of his redemption, for his doom is sure. But it is for what Christ, for those in whom Christ will bring forth salvation. Now, first of all, we see that God says, I will put enmity or hostility between the woman and Satan. Certainly, Satan was already hostile towards the woman, absolutely. Right? He's a liar, a murderer, a deceiver, filled with violence. He was already hostile towards the woman. But was the woman hostile towards Satan? Not at all. She's talking to him, wasn't she? She willingly listened to his deceptive lies. But here we see God says, there will be hostility between you and him. And then he says, and between your seed and her seed. And we need to understand what this speaks of. Both these words translated seed are in the singular, and the word seed in the singular can speak of a singular person or a singular group of people. And I believe we'll see both of these things. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Now, first of all, who would his seed be? Who is Satan's seed? Scripture reveals that they are those who are not believers. Everyone apart from Christ is in the domain of darkness. We see this concept clearly related in John chapter 8. Turn there for a second, and we saw it last week. Well, let's look at it again. John chapter 8. Jesus says to these Pharisees, if God were your father, John 8:42, you would love me. Hey, if you were related to God, you would love me. He says, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, John 8:42. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he who sent me. Verse 43. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He's speaking of spiritual origin back in our passage and here. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Satan's seed would be everyone who rejects Christ. He is the spiritual father of those who are unsaved. What about Eve's seed, singular? I believe clearly we're going to see that points to the person of Christ. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He, that's speaking of her seed, shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Here we have the clear allusion to her seed, Eve's seed. And we have two parallel statements. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Eve's seed shall bruise you on the head, and you, Satan, the serpent, shall bruise him, that's Eve's seed, on the heel. And this term bruise speaks of crushing. The seed of Eve would crush Satan on the head. That's a fatal blow. And yet Satan would crush the heel of Eve's seed. And here I believe we have the first declaration of the gospel, and it is to Satan. And it is his undoing. That Christ would be brought up by wicked and evil men, as we will see. According to God's foreknowledge and predetermined plan, he would be delivered to the cross by the hands of godless men, by evil people saying, crucify him. And he would die for our sins. And in that, he would bring the undoing of Satan, because what Satan brought about initially through his deception was the fall of mankind. Adam did it, but that's what came forth through this. And he uses sin and death as his tool, Hebrews 2. And Christ is the one who destroys him in that context. In John chapter 13, we see on the night that Jesus was betrayed, after he had been given the morsel, Judas, the scripture says, John 13:27, Satan then entered him. Jesus therefore said to him, what you do, do quickly. Satan was the one that drove Judas, obviously through his own desires, to betray Christ. And as I shared before, Acts 2:22 speaks of, Peter speaks to those listening on the day of Pentecost, that this man, Jesus, was delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. You see the amazing truth. And as we heard earlier in Isaiah 53, that God was pleased to crush him. Pleased to crush him. We have the wonderful truth that Christ will crush Satan, and did crush Satan. Satan would attempt to crush Christ, but he would only crush his heel. And through that crushing blow, which would not bring a fatal blow ultimately to Christ, but yet would bring about through his death the forgiveness of sins. At the cross, the place where Satan thought he would deal the death blow to the Son of God, the Son of God was only bruised, but dealt the death blow to Satan and his minions. Colossians chapter 2. Turn there for a second. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And while you were dead in your transgressions, Colossians 2:13, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of death, debt consisting of decrees against us, which were hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Christ bore our sins in his body on the cross. It's been nailed to the cross. Verse 15, when he disarmed the rulers and authorities, that's speaking of those demonic rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Christ dealt the death blow to Satan on the cross. The worst evil anyone could ever do, crucifying the Son of Man, ultimately driven by Satan, brought about the greatest good, which was salvation in Christ. So we have the proclamation of the gospel right away. What a gracious God. Seeking out, Adam, where are you? Admit your sin. And here is the one, Eve, Steve, who will bring the death blow to Satan. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Have you ever pondered the grace of God in Christ? At the moment that mankind fell, God revealed his plan to redeem man through Jesus Christ. And that plan would come through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. The only solution to our problem, our sin problem, is Christ. He died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose from the dead. Do you realize you have a problem? Because of sin, you're living in the context of death. We saw it today. You're separated from the living God, having no hope. Following your own desires until your eternal judgment for your sins. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So how can we escape the grips of spiritual death? First of all, we need to recognize what it looks like. We need to know what it looks like and admit it. Admit the reality we're in sin. And understand the cause is disobedience to his word. Admit it. Lord God, I've disobeyed you. I've sinned. And we must accept his only provision, which is the person of Jesus Christ who died for our sins. Where are you today? Where are you? Are you the living dead? Are you covering and burying your own sin for now? Hiding, afraid of God? Blaming others for your sin? Admit your sinfulness to him. Acknowledge your sinfulness to Christ. Turn in repentance and faith. Trust in him. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Some of you are living in the context of spiritual death, shame and guilt, blaming others. You can be freed today. Christ died for our sins. And some of you are believers, but yet you've forgotten what the smell of death in your own life looks like. Shame, guilt, hiding from God and his people and his word, blaming others. We need to recognize that when the Lord says, "Where are you?" and confess our sin, be forgiven, and move forward in forgiveness. Father, thank you for your word. You are very gracious and kind. And we see even in the most tragic event for mankind, the fall, we see your grace and your mercy. We see that you planned all along to send your son, born of a woman, to become like us, to live the perfect life, to die for our sins. And I praise you that death could not hold your son, that he rose from the dead. I pray for anyone here who recognizes they exhibit the reality of being dead to you in their sins, that they would turn to you and trust in your son Jesus for forgiveness of sins. Father, for those of us believers, I pray you would remind us you are so gracious. May we understand where we really are with you and respond rightly. Thank you for your son, Jesus, who paid for all of our sins, and it is in his name we pray.